And maybe, Michael, the volume could be turned down just a nick. Ephesians chapter 4. And we begin to read at verse number 25. Ephesians 4, beginning verse 25. Therefore each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. It's particularly verse 30 I want to focus on this morning. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. And so this morning we think of a very important subject, our relationship to God the Holy Spirit. And I want to use my six friends. I have six faithful friends. They taught me all I knew. Their names are how and what and why, when and where and who. And so using these little friends, I want to open up this task. First of all, where else do we find this verse in the Bible? Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. That's a teaser. Actually, Paul, I think, is referring back to a verse in Isaiah chapter 63, verse 10. And I think the context there is interesting. And there is a parallel between that verse and here in Ephesians 4, verse 30. Because Isaiah 63, verse 10, looks back to the Exodus when the Lord redeemed his people out of Egypt and brought them into a covenant relationship with himself. He led them by his own personal presence. He led them by his Holy Spirit through the wilderness and gave them rest. And Israel, for their part, rebelled against the Lord and grieved his Holy Spirit. And so Isaiah 63 verse 10 reads, they rebelled and grieved his Holy Spirit. So he turned himself against them as an enemy, and he fought against them. And so the Lord's ancient people, they grieved the Holy Spirit of God. Which leads us to our second question. Who is Paul here addressing in Ephesians 4:30? Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Well, looking at this text in its context, you might even get the impression he must be speaking here to unbelievers. Because surely believers, Christians, wouldn't do the things here described. Christians wouldn't tell lies. They wouldn't lose their temper. They wouldn't be guilty of stealing. They wouldn't use bad language. They wouldn't be bitter. They wouldn't go into tantrums or shoutings or rage or slander or of ill will. Christians don't do these things. Or do they? Yes, they do. Sadly, they do. Sadly, we do. Of course, we shouldn't do. We shouldn't do. Because it's completely contrary to the new nature that God has given us in Christ. We have been recreated. We have been born again. We have been renewed in the image of God, that we might reproduce godly thoughts, godly actions, godly words. But sadly, Paul here has to be very specific and address these things. He's addressing Christians. Do not do these things. So he's addressing believers. Believers indeed, as he says in chapter 1, who have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. And so when you consider that, when you consider our privileges and our position, it's almost incredible that we could be guilty of any of these things. And yet, we can grieve the Holy Spirit. So Paul is here addressing Christians, believers. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Because it's only Christians, those who are in the family of God, who can grieve the Spirit of God. We are the only ones, that is, we who are Christians, are the only ones who have the Spirit of God within us. Indeed, that's part of the description, qualification, if you like, of being a Christian. Paul says in Romans 8, if any man has not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So if you don't have the Holy Spirit, you're not a Christian. If you have the Holy Spirit, you are a Christian. He says in 1 Corinthians 3, don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you? And so we are the New Testament equivalent of the Old Testament temple where God dwelt. There in the Holy of Holies, there was the presence of God. Now our bodies are God's temple where God dwells by His Spirit. He says, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? And so the answer to our question is very clear. Paul is here addressing Christians, believers. And Martin Lloyd-Jones says, and this is one of the most vital and important things for us ever to grasp, that we are in this relationship to the Holy Spirit. If we are Christians, He is in us. He dwells in us. And so that's fundamental for us to grasp. We're talking here not about some theory, but fact. God dwells in us by His Holy Spirit. We're talking here about our relationship to the Lord who dwells in us. And so when he says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, we're talking about grieving a person, which leads us to our next question. What are we told, or what's implied about the Holy Spirit? What is here implied about the Holy Spirit? And it tells us that the Holy Spirit is a person. The Holy Spirit is not a thing. The Holy Spirit is not a knit. The Holy Spirit is not an influence or a principle or a force. The Holy Spirit is a person. You see, you cannot grieve a knit. You cannot grieve an influence. You can't sadden a principle. You can't hurt a power. Even though the wind might distract you and annoy you, no matter how much you lash out, you can't hurt or offend the wind. But you can offend or hurt a person. I can offend you. You can offend me. Why? Because we are people. We have personality. We are sensitive. And so God, the Holy Spirit, is a person because He can be grieved. He can be saddened. He can be disappointed by His children. And so the Holy Spirit, therefore, is a person. The Catechism rightly reminds us there are three persons in the Godhead: the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And these three are one, the same in substance, equal in power and glory. Three persons in the Godhead. Now, I can't begin to even imagine what this means. I can't explain it. This is the ultimate mystery. God is the ultimate mystery. This is the Trinity. But we're using words here, the best words we can find. And so, historically, the church, in trying to describe and to define the nature of God, who is one, he is one God, but he is three persons, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And so we use that word person, not because it's the perfect word, but there's no better word that we can find. Because God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit appear to us to relate to each other as we understand persons to relate. And so God is three persons. God the Father is a person, God the Son is a person, and God the Holy Spirit is a person. And so, because the Holy Spirit is a person, he therefore can be grieved. And God the Holy Spirit, he does the things and he can do the things that only a person can do. The point we're making is that the Holy Spirit is not a force. The JWs, for example, they deny the personality of the Holy Spirit. They believe the Holy Spirit is just the force of God, the influence of God. They don't accept the personality of the Holy Spirit. Neither do they accept the full eternal deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, because they believe that he was created. And so they espouse what we would call the old doctrine of Arianism, that there was God the Father, and then he created the Son, Jesus, and then the Holy Spirit is just the force or the influence of God. But we want to insist that the Holy Spirit is a person. We see in the Bible that as a person he speaks. Hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He intercedes in our hearts, enabling us to pray. He guides us. He can be lied to. We read there in Acts chapter 5 when Ananias and Sapphira, when they lied to Peter, they were lying to the Holy Spirit and they were lying to God. And we read there of the consequences. And the Holy Spirit can be blasphemed. And we see that the Holy Spirit, he can be grieved. So he is a person. But he's not just a person. He is a divine person. He is fully and completely God. All the qualities and attributes he possesses belong alone to God. He is the eternal Spirit. He's the all-powerful Spirit. He is the Spirit who is present everywhere, as we were singing in Psalm 139. He is the person who knows all things, even the very mind of God. And in Acts chapter 5, we saw that Peter calls the Holy Spirit, God, you have lied to God. And so the Holy Spirit is a person, not only a person, he is God. He is the divine person. And so what is here implied in the statement, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God? The Holy Spirit is a person, the third person of the Godhead. One writer says, now what's the practical result of recognizing the Holy Spirit as a divine person? If we think of him only as an influence, we shall want more of it, and the result will be pride. But if we think of him as a person, we shall want him to have more of us, and the result will be humility. And to quote Billy Graham, yes, the Billy Graham, who has written quite a good book on the Holy Spirit, he says, if we Christians realized that God himself is the person of the Holy Spirit really dwelling within our bodies, we would be far more careful about what we eat, drink, look at, read, and say. And so what is here implied about the Holy Spirit? What do we learn about the Holy Spirit? He is a person. So we're talking about our relationship with God through the person of the Holy Spirit. How and when do we or can we grieve the Holy Spirit? Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. How or when? Well, Paul doesn't specifically set out an answer here, how we can or do precisely grieve the Holy Spirit. But obviously, in the context, the implication is, if we do these things described in these previous surrounding verses, we are grieving the Spirit of God. For example, we grieve the Spirit by lying, not being open. We grieve the Holy Spirit by allowing anger to smolder, thus giving place to the devil. We grieve the Holy Spirit by stealing. And when I say that, I'm immediately rebuked. Biddy, I will return that book that I've had of yours for many months. And if anyone else has someone else's book which needs returned, this might be a timely reminder. It's not intentional stealing, but it's stealing by default. And so we grieve the Holy Spirit when we steal, when we speak corruptly, using literally rotten talk, corrupt communication. And so we need to be careful what we say. We need to be careful about the jokes, for example, we say, and the jokes that we give ear to. If we show bitterness and wrath and anger and slander and ill will, we grieve the Holy Spirit. So we grieve the Holy Spirit by our words. We can grieve the Holy Spirit by our actions. And we can also grieve the Holy Spirit even by our thoughts. Calvin states that the Holy Spirit is grieved when we admit anything into our mind that is unworthy of our calling as Christians. So even a thought in our mind is enough to grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Martin Lloyd-Jones says, an unworthy or impure thought, a thought of anger or rage, jealousy or envy, grieves him, hurts him, as much as does the action. Everything is known to him. He knows the innermost recesses of our mind and heart and being. But then also, we grieve the Holy Spirit when we suffer spiritual schizophrenia. That's a kind of spiritual split personality, where there's a great disconnect, a great disparity between what we say, between what we profess, and what we do, what we practice. And this here is what Paul has been condemning in this paragraph. Those of us who are Christians, we are to behave as Christians. If we say we are Christians, we have died to sin, we live to righteousness, and therefore our lives, therefore, portray more of God, more of Christ. We will speak the truth. We will not harbor or linger in anger. We will not be exercising ill will and so on. And so, Paul has been emphasizing the importance of keeping our profession and our practice hinged, linked together. They dare not be separated. And so if we're going to profess the name of Christ, if we're going to claim to be Christians, then live like Christians. Be a Christian. Don't just say you're one. And so if we say it in words but don't live it, we are grieving the Holy Spirit. And that's an emphasis here in Paul. And that's an emphasis also in James, as you know. No time, no patience for those who are loud about their faith. But to look at their lives, you wouldn't know that they were. Faith without works is dead. And so where there's a lack of moral integrity. And this is so important in our day and age when the world is really creeping in and influencing the minds of Christians. that in many cases there's not much difference outwardly in the life of a good, upright, decent, non-Christian and a Christian. Outwardly, they may appear the same. They might watch the same TV programs, read the same books, have the same interests, have the same hobbies. And so outwardly, there may not be a lot of difference. And so Paul is here emphasizing, if we are the Lord's, then we're to be salt, we are to be light, we are to be holy, set apart, different, distinct in the world. And if we're not, we're grieving the Holy Spirit. Another way I think that we can grieve the Holy Spirit is when we fail to realize His presence within us. Lloyd-Jones says, is there anything more insulting than that? Can another person insult you or hurt you more grievously than by just going on as if you were not there? Like the man who went to the doctor and said, Doctor, people keep ignoring me. The doctor said, next please. Well, you know what it's like. Perhaps you've experienced it. Someone has deliberately ignored you. And you feel insulted. You feel offended. Well, the Holy Spirit is a person. And where does He live? He lives within my heart. And He lives within your heart. And yet often we can live, we can go days and days and weeks and months, and we have failed to recognize Him. We have failed to acknowledge Him. So when was the last time you thanked God for the Holy Spirit? Another way I think we can grieve the Holy Spirit is by failing to see the context here, by failing to realize and to remember that Paul is here emphasizing the corporate dimension, the community character of this command. So who is Paul writing to? Is he writing to a bunch of individuals? No. He's writing to a church. He's writing to the church at Ephesus and perhaps other churches too. And so this is a message to the church, to the body. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. And so in these surrounding exhortations, all of these sins are detrimental in our relationships within the church. That's why it's important that we put them off, get rid of them. And so the point here I think we should understand is when Paul says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit, we must recognize the corporate nature of the church. That the church is not about me, just me. The church is not to surround me, but the church is us. The church is a body. The church is a temple. And so how we behave in the church matters immensely to God. And how we treat one another in the body, in the congregation, matters immensely to God. And so not only ignoring the Holy Spirit, but by ignoring even another believer, brother or sister, or not respecting another brother or sister, in whom dwells the Spirit of God, is to grieve the Holy Spirit of God. And so there are some of the ways, I'm sure there are others, whereby we can grieve the Holy Spirit of God. And so we've been thinking of how we grieve, sadden, pain, and disappoint the Holy Spirit of God. But just note also in verse 29 and verse 32 that we can also, I believe, bring pleasure to the Lord. Verse 29, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And so if it's not helpful, then don't say it. And so we should endeavor that in our conversation together, that we make it an aim, a policy, to try and say something that will be positive, helpful, upbuilding, so at the end of the conversation, that person will remember the conversation and will say, that was a good conversation, that was helpful, that was useful. That is a good aim, something to try to remember. And then he also says in verse 32, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. And so how do you want to please the Holy Spirit? Well, there you are. Be kind, compassionate, and considerate to one another. Forgive one another as God has forgiven us in Christ. But then, next question, why should we not grieve the Holy Spirit of God? Why should we not grieve the Holy Spirit of God? And in a sense, we have already answered part of our question. We mustn't grieve him because of who he is and what he is. He is the Holy Spirit of God. He is the third person of the blessed Holy Trinity. And he's dwelling within us like an honored guest in our bodies. And so the very greatness of his person ought to be enough. And I think we all know this in practice, do we not? If we have guests staying with us in the house, well, we refrain from doing certain things. We're on our best behavior. We'll want to, if our guests are in bed, we'll want to be as quiet as possible. We'll not turn the radio on. We'll not turn the TV on. We'll tiptoe around in respect to our guests. And so our behavior also will be just a degree better than perhaps it normally is, because we're wanting to honor our guest. And so we have the Holy Spirit dwelling within our hearts. And so wherever we go, he goes with us. And so can we happily invite the Holy Spirit? Can we happily invite the Lord Jesus along with us? Can we say, join with me as I watch this program on TV? Join with me as I go and talk to this person. Or join with me as I go and do this or this and this. You see, we need to be conscious, deliberately conscious, that the Holy Spirit abides in our hearts. But there's also a further reason why we should not grieve the Holy Spirit. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. And so here we see one of the purposes of the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. He is God's seal in order to guarantee our ultimate redemption. The Holy Spirit is the seal God puts on all believers. He's the proof in our hearts that we are his children, and that we know we belong to God, we are one of his. The Holy Spirit, if you like, is a sort of ID badge for Christians, that we can be sure we belong to God, we are God's possession. And so when we have the Holy Spirit in our hearts, he is God's seal, God's guarantee of our ultimate redemption. We are sealed for the day of redemption. And that needs just a little word of explanation. We're sealed for the day of redemption. But as Christians, you say, we've been already redeemed. We've been redeemed by the blood of Christ. And of course we have. We have been redeemed by the blood of Christ. Our sins are forgiven. We're justified by faith in Christ. We have now the Holy Spirit as a seal, a guarantee, God's mark of possession, of ownership upon us. But you see, what God has begun within us is only the beginning. It's only the beginning. dare I say, it's only 0.05 of what we can ultimately expect. Because the redemption we already have now is still incomplete. What we have is perfect, but incomplete. We await the full redemption. And so, in a sense, as far as the Christian is concerned, there's only 2 days that matter. There's today. And today, what matters is, are we redeemed? Do we know God as our Savior? Do we know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior and friend? Do we know the Holy Spirit in our hearts? Am I a Christian? Am I right with God? So today, you see, is the day of salvation. That's the first day that matters. And the other day, the only other day that ultimately matters, is that day that Paul here refers to, which is the last day, the day of the Lord's glorious return, the day of the general resurrection, the day when our bodies shall be raised from the dust and transformed and made like His glorious body. So in other words, if you think that just having your sins forgiven, that that's all of it, that's only part of the glorious beginning. And so we await the resurrection. We eagerly await the redemption of our bodies, as Paul says in Romans 8. And so the Holy Spirit is the seal, the guarantee, the promise of our ultimate redemption. You see, we believe not only in the redemption of the soul, we believe in the redemption of the total person, the body, and ultimately the renewal of this old heaven and old earth and made into a new heaven and a new earth. And the Spirit of God is the seal, the guarantee of that. He is the deposit. He is, in a sense, compared to the engagement ring. Now, what is an engagement ring? Well, I presume that a young man gives a young woman an engagement ring, and that engagement ring is a promise that they will keep each other, keep themselves for each other until marriage. So it's a promise of marriage. And in a sense, the Holy Spirit is like an engagement ring, only better than an engagement ring, because even some engagements are broken off and end in tears. But the Holy Spirit is like God's engagement ring, a promise that God will keep you as He will keep His promise, that we will be ultimately His, that we will be married to Him, that we will enjoy the marriage supper of the Lamb. And so what we have now is only an engagement ring. And there's not many young girls who would be satisfied with a mere engagement ring. They want to see another ring, a second ring. And so that should be our desire as well. We have forgiveness of sins. We have the Holy Spirit in our hearts. We want more. We look forward to more. And we're promised more. The guarantee is we shall be completely redeemed. And we shall be, and this is the glory, in the presence of the Lamb, in the presence of the Lord Jesus, where there are pleasures forevermore. That's why, therefore, we should keep our bodies holy, keep our minds holy, keep our speech holy. Paul says, I beseech you, therefore, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. And so, why should we not grieve the Holy Spirit? Well, just remember who He is. And just remember what He's doing in you. He is the seal for the day of redemption. But then, lastly and very briefly, and perhaps most important of all, because this could be a question or a concern that some of you have, what if I have grieved the Holy Spirit, what will the consequence be? Well, with some delight, I quote again from Billy Graham, who we know was an Arminian, but yet I was delighted and pleased to read this. Billy Graham says, "To grieve the Holy Spirit is not to lose him in my life. He does not cease to seal me. He does not remove himself from me. Indeed, a believer cannot grieve him so that he goes away totally. If the Spirit were to withdraw himself from a believer he has sealed, would he not be denying the whole scheme of salvation? But when he is grieved, he does bring about an absence of joy and power in our lives until we can renounce and confess the sin. Though we may appear happy, we are inwardly wretched when we are out of communion with the Holy Spirit." You see, it's not as though we grieve the Spirit and the Spirit departs and we're abandoned by God. He's the seal. He's the seal. But when we grieve him, we lose the joy, the fellowship, the pleasure. We're talking about a relationship, remember. Can two walk together unless they be agreed? Husband and wife have a spat. Parents and children have an argument. There's not much joy. There's not much pleasure. Not much fun. Our relationship with God is a personal relationship. And so if we willy-nilly grieve the Holy Spirit, you'll understand, we won't have much pleasure or joy or fellowship with the Lord. And so we need to put things right. Has the Lord offended us? No, he has been totally faithful. We need to come before the Lord and apologize, confess our sins. And it might even involve apologizing to others too, in order that we may receive again the blessing of knowing that we are walking in the Spirit. And so he will not abandon us. But he may, as it were, leave us and hang us out to dry, as it were, until we come to our senses and come back to him, seeking to know the blessing of his presence again. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. Let's remember him. Remember what he's doing in you. And think of the glory for which he is preparing you. And the things that grieve him will therefore become unthinkable. Let's pray.